Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
It's your first time or your 5,000th time, we're glad you're here. Here at ES First, we preach the books of the Bible. Right now, we're going through the book of Mark. The book of Mark is one of the Gospels. It is a narrative about Jesus' life. We like to study Jesus because we are Jesus followers. Any Jesus followers in the house? Good. You're in the right place then. So today is no different. We're going to look into Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. Read there. And I believe that we have a great passage to read today. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. Whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of cold water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. It's powerful and effective. It's sharp and it cuts us deep. Lord, I pray that we would be cut deep today by the truth of who you are. We'd be transformed into new ways and we would know you like never before. I pray, God, that you would show up and your Holy Spirit would be new in us in ways that we can't describe. We would feel you, see you, and be different because you're here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a time in life when the world is kind of polarized. It's like pick a team and then be animate about whose team you're on. We just go back and forth. Now, most people are not really a part of this. They're just sucked into it, right? Most people at their core don't really go, you know what? They're not a part of our team. Go get them. You know, like, but then, like, you move to Oklahoma and you become a Sooner fan, and then you're like against everybody else. What happens with that? Like, Ohio State fans are the worst, right? Raiders fans, even worse. Like, they put on black, and all of a sudden they're against everybody. That's just what they do. It's like we get into a region or we get around people that are animate about being for their team, and they seem to become against other teams. And like around politics time, we get people who are, you know, they're peaceable with everybody on their block. Maybe they're Republican, maybe they're Democrat, they want to get along, and all of a sudden a sign goes up in somebody's yard. And they automatically make assumptions about the other person. And they start to like pick back and forth. And now we have Facebook. It's like an open forum of places where people can just let their opinions spew. And then you kind of make sides about which person you're for and which person you're against. And everything kind of drags you in one way or the other. It used to be you could just vote on somebody based on their policies. And now you have to vote on whose team they're on. It becomes this thing where we're polarized in one direction or another, and now it's moving into other places like our schools, and it's moving into our workplaces. It's a race issue. It's a police versus everybody else issue. It's a church versus everybody else issue. It's a government versus everybody else issue, and it goes and it perpetuates itself, and it forces you to choose a side. It forces you to not just stand for Jesus Christ, but to stand for one thing or the other. And people often get very upset if you do not choose their side. Have you ever come across somebody who you didn't choose their side and they got a little bit angry at you? You're sitting there having a good lunch and you were just talking and just discussing something. And then they brought up something and you had to be honest. And you're like, you know, I don't agree with that. You took it long enough, they talk for 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, and they're very, very passionate about it. And they bring it up, and then you're like, you know, I don't think that's the case. And they go, how could you possibly think that? You're such a terrible person, right? And it's polarized. It becomes like this whole me against them, us against them thing. And it is exactly opposite of what Jesus wants to have happen in his kingdom. It is not the way Jesus has established things. As a matter of fact, Jesus acknowledges that the way that they will know that we are Christians is by our love for one another. And even in the church, we have people that want to fight back and forth about how to do church, what church we go to, how we baptize, how we take communion. Do we all take from one cup and be, you know, just suck up our germophobia for one day? Or do we have little cups? Like, do we have wine? Do we have grape juice? I mean, after all, Jesus probably only had grape juice. It's back and forth about everything. And here, we're talking about before Jesus Christ has even died, before there's even really Christians walking the earth, the disciples, his followers, are caught in this trap. They're walking along, and he says, hey, Jesus, we found some people that were out there casting out demons in your name. And we told them, stop it. We found people out there doing good, bringing deliverance and healing in your name, Jesus. But we told them, quit that. You don't hang out with our team. That's what's happening right here. And Jesus is very clear. He says, never do that again. Never do that again. I wonder if you've ever had a moment where you have done something that you thought was good in a moment and you realized it wasn't. And then you were like, never do that again. And then there's always these people, well, never say never, you know, I'm imperfect, right? I hate those people, by the way. Make up your mind and don't do it again. And so what happens is Jesus says, never do that again. And then he goes on to teach a little bit. He says, check it out. He's like, nobody can do something great in my name and deny me the next minute. Nobody can do something great in my name and deny me the next minute. And really what is happening here in this moment is the same thing that's happening today in our nation, in our community, in our culture. We have churches that rise up against churches. I talked about communion and baptism and all those crazy things. But if we really go back to it, I was actually reading this week about the Anglican Church. Anglican Church is actually the Church of England that happened after Catholicism. They're the first Protestants. And then there was the Methodist Church that broke off from them. And now for us, we're like way more, you know, free than the Methodist and the Anglican. But these churches are a lot alike. They have a lot of formality. They have a lot of traditions and things that they do. But there was a time when the Methodists were not exactly traditional. As a matter of fact, they broke off from the Anglican Church because they wanted to meet in their homes and to talk about Jesus with each other. And the Anglican Church was like, no, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. And I actually was reading a story about an Anglican minister, a bishop, who was preaching, and he was talking about how the Methodists came by and walked past his church to go to another church. And they dropped off rolls, and they blessed the Anglican church, but they didn't worship together. They worshiped separately. And he began to speak, and he said, that didn't have to be that way. We actually kicked them out because they didn't worship or do things the way that we thought they should. It didn't have to be that way. And actually, our denominations that we have, the Presbyterian, the Lutheran, the Catholic, the non-denominational, the Pentecostal, the Church of God in Christ, the Assemblies of God, all of these things happened because people didn't want to worship in the same way. It was almost as if they were saying, hey, we saw some people doing Jesus things in another name, and we told them to stop. And so we started our own thing. And this is what happens. My desire is that ES First never becomes a place where we separate from people because we serve God differently. Because we serve God differently. Think about this. Think about this. We're serving God. And sometimes you only know how to approach God in the way that you've been taught. You only know how to approach God and to do good in the way that you've experienced. Some people experience smoke and lights. Some people experience quiet and kneeling. Some people experience communion. Some people experience serving. All of those things are ways that we experience Jesus. And somebody else goes, I don't like the way they do it. I don't like the way they do it. If you haven't been able to tell, most of the things that I've done in my life in ministry, a lot of people have not agreed with. But it's not just isolated to our church. You can go across the street, and we could ask Pastor Forrest. Say, does anybody not like the way you do things? Oh, yeah, there's not people. We could go up here and ask Pastor Dan. We could ask Pastor Mike. We could ask all of these pastors, does anybody not like the way you do it? Do people come in and go, you should do it differently? And the truth is, yes, it happens again and again and again. And so what needs to be our barometer for how that we approach serving God? And I think that if the disciples probably would have had this earlier, they wouldn't have opened up their big mouth to Jesus and been like, hey, do you think, we should just tell them to stop doing good, to stop doing miracles, to stop doing awesome things in the name of Jesus? And Jesus is like, shut your mouth. Shut it up. And so today I'm going to walk you through a couple different things as barometers for our lives as Christians, not to be caught up in this trap of comparison, and demonizing other people for doing good things for God. Okay, are you ready? So turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Here we go. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, does not boast, isn't proud, it doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, this is actually a place where Paul is discussing with the Corinthians about how to do church. They're discussing, you know, should we speak in tongues? Should we prophesy? He's discussing quarreling and how they should teach. And he's giving them great instruction for their church. And smack dab in the middle of all that, he's like, hold up. I want to show you something. He's like, check this out. Love is patient. Love is kind. We can just start right there. And most of us associate this with weddings. With romantic love. But actually, what Paul is doing is he's giving us insight into the nature of God. As a matter of fact, John says that God is love. God is love. And if we are identified with God, we are identified with love. And he says, love is patient. Let's start right there. How cool is it among other people to be annoyed, upset, and impatient? To kind of brag about the fact that we're impatient. It's very cool. It's very trendy. As a matter of fact, it's our number one way to admit that we're sinners. Well, you know, sometimes I just lose it and I'm impatient. Sometimes I knew one guy that punched a guy at Walmart who worked at Walmart because he wouldn't return his pants. He'd had enough. He was impatient enough and he decked the employee in the face. True story. True story. But how many times do we do that with our attitude with people? I'm so impatient right now. It's like jingling our keys, whatever. People are not built like us, and we just become impatient. How about impatient with people who are not developing as fast as you'd like them to develop in your areas of development, right? Like, for instance, like I can be really upset at Chuck for not developing in the gift of grace like me because I'm so gracious. And he can be like, bro, you still haven't lost that 50 pounds you said you're going to lose, right? Like we can size people up one way to the other way. It's like we hold people to our standard rather than God's standard. We're patient. Love is kind. Kindness is the most natural thing that we're supposed to have, and most of us lose it. We're just not kind. We're kind as long as somebody fits our mold, and if they don't fit our mold, then we're not kind. Now, just rewind. You're like, well, I'm kind all the time. Are you ever not kind to a server at a restaurant? Why? Because they didn't approach you in the way that you thought you should be approached? That your food was not perfect? It was not the way that you thought it should be? Well, I mean, I asked for a soda 5 minutes ago, and clearly she's not a good server because it took her a whole time. Then she forgot it, and now I'm ready to go, and right? And then you size up how you're going to be kind to her based on her service to you. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that with you? We're hypocrites, actually. We expect God to serve us not based on our service to him, and then size up other people based on their service to us. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. Now, this is what I think really was the core issue with the disciples. They're like, hey, we saw some guys and they were casting out demons in your name, Jesus, and we don't like that because that's what we do. That's our territory, right? You open up a restaurant or a business in this town the same as somebody else has. Now, if you lived in Liberty, like one time I lived in Liberty and I started counting up all the pizza places. There was like a brand new pizza place and I was like, that's like 12 pizza places in Liberty, right? And they all love each other. They're all, it's fine. It's fine, right? And now here, it's like, open up another Italian restaurant across the street from Palermo's and see what happens to you, right? It's like, no, this is my territory, it's my turf. The same thing happens for us. It happens in our sports teams, our kids, on what team they're on. It happens in our houses. It happens with our spouses. It happens all the time. We envy because somebody gets in our lane. That's our specialty. That's what we do, as if there's not enough goodness for everyone to go around. We end up in competition, and envy creates jealousy. Trust me, there's more than enough goodness of God to do great things in your life and to mark you by his spirit and by his power, and do the same thing for the person next to you and the person next to you. I don't have to be the first. I don't have to be the middle. I don't have to be the biggest or the baddest, because God is doing me just the way he can do me, only the way he can. And so my obligation is for me to do me, and leave everybody else to be themselves. I have no qualms about how other people worship, how other people do business, how other people raise their kids. As a matter of fact, it's a big thing. There's a person in my family. Now, most of us are all pastors, but there's a person in our family who will sit around talking about how everybody else is doing their own lives. And I can only take so much of it. I was just like, you know, I sat there and listened and talked about how everybody else is doing their thing. And she was like, I just don't do it that way. I can't believe it. And I sat there and I go, you know, everybody does it different. And the next holiday we all had together, I heard her start to say some of the same things. And she goes, but you know what? Everybody does it different. I love all the homeless ministry that's going on in this town. I love all the service to people, feeding programs, service to help people who are in need. I love all the Bible studies that are in this town. I love all the churches that are in this town, the businesses that are in this town, all the sports teams. I love them all. I think they're all doing a great job. And if we don't have that attitude towards others that actually comes from Christ, we are living in sin. And so what happens is we envy, and then it transforms us into somebody that we didn't plan on being. She says, it doesn't boast, right? People be like, hey, this week, people said to me, like, what your church does for people, like, because we had a big Thanksgiving thing, and a lot of people heard about it, and it was kind of promoted because people were posting about it, whatever. And they say, like, your church does great things. I was getting, like, messages from people in the community, and people stop me in the coffee shop. What your church does is so great. And it'd be so easy to just go, yeah, you know what? We are pretty awesome. Because I think we're pretty awesome. Right? Like, yeah, my church is like nobody else. I think the best people in the whole entire world go to ES First. Right? It's easy to boast. But actually what happens when we love others is we consider others better than ourselves. Not that we are lesser in that we are nothing, but actually we esteem others better than us. That's where our attitude of serving at ES First actually comes from. We want to esteem others around us as better than us. So they come and get food, and we say, hey, thank you for coming. Like, well, no, are you kidding? Thank you for giving us food. It's like, no, if you didn't come and receive food, there's no way we could even serve you. We exist because you come. We're grateful that we have a purpose and a destiny because of you. It's us not boasting but receiving, or not boasting but giving. It isn't proud. It doesn't dishonor others. Now, here's the thing about honor. Our culture is a culture of dishonor. We like to dishonor others, right? If it's the president, if it's a politician, if it's a teacher, if it's the principal, if it's the coach, we like to dishonor others. I don't know how we got here, but it's not the place we should be. And the only way that you can actually get to a place where you begin to honor others is to be intentional about honoring others, even when they don't deserve it. And so other people will actually say things that you agree with when it comes to your coach, when it comes to your president, when it comes to your principal, when it comes to your boss. And what you're going to have to do is make up in your mind to honor people with your mouth. And as you do that, you will honor people with your heart, and your life will change. You become actually more like Christ when you do this. And you say, like, well, I don't know if there's anything to honor. Let me show you a few things that you can honor about people. There's actually three ways that you can honor people that has nothing to do with you. It has you beginning to see who people are. The first thing is that God made them. Every person can be honored because God made them. And a lot of times in the church, we want to dishonor people because they're not Christians. Well, I just wish that person would know Jesus. Well, I'm just praying for my boss because I'm just praying for my ex. I'm just praying for the principal. We need God back in our schools. Actually, you need to walk in there and go, you know what I see in you? I see this about you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. That God loves you. You're amazing. That's beginning to honor people just simply because God made them. You didn't make them. They didn't make themselves. God made them. And God loves them just as much as he loves you. That's the beautiful thing about God. That's the first thing about God. You can honor people because God made them. The second thing, you can honor their God-given gifts and abilities. Some people are the biggest heathens in the world, but they have figured out how to use their God-given abilities for good. It's just amazing. It's like you just look at some of our pro athletes who live like hellions. They live like heretics. And we could go, you know what, just so bad. Da, 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 da. What we need to go is, you know what, God gave them an incredible physique and a drive and their ability to perform, and then honor that God-given ability in them will begin to help you see, right? The same thing is true of the people you work with. The same thing is true of people that are on your block or at your workplace. Do they have God-given gifts and abilities? And you need to begin to recognize them because it's God that put them in them for his good purpose. The third thing you can honor is the God in them. And because we like this one so much, we forget these two. But people that have God in them have incredible gifts that come from God, right? And so we honor people that are here in this church. And here's the other thing about that. What happens with the disciples is other people had God living in them. They were working great miracles in Jesus' name, and they wanted to dishonor them. Right? And so I go have lunch with my friend who's a Catholic priest, who's given his whole entire life to prayer and to service of others. And there's some people who have not done anything for God that have a problem with me honoring this man, right? And what God has done in him and through him and the abilities that he has that he's been using for the kingdom of God, and somebody who would rather do nothing over here but just judge that thing misses the point. Like, I mean, just rewind. Like, I was like, Jeremy, I was like, how did you decide to become a priest? He was like, well, I was in college. I was a freshman. I was part of a Catholic thing. And they were like, hey, you should be a priest. And I was like, he's like, I yelled at the woman. I was like, don't ever say that to me again. He's like, he wanted to be married. He wanted to start a family, all that stuff. And then like a month later, somebody else said to him, like, have you ever thought about becoming a priest? He's like, no. And then finally God did a work in him. Like, could you imagine somebody who made those kind of decisions to follow God with their whole entire life, no matter what it cost? Like, we need to look at people like that and go, thank you for serving. Thank you for honoring God with life. What you have done with your life, people should wish they could serve God like that. That's how we begin to honor people. You should go out today, even if it's snowing, stop at a gas station and walk in and honor the person working behind the counter. Honor the person who bags your groceries. Honor the person who serves your soda. Honor your spouse. Honor your kids. Honor the people at work. Figure out how to create an attitude of honor, and you will walk in incredible blessings that you have never experienced. That is the way God has designed you to be. Designed you to be. So honor. It's not self-seeking. Most of the time, we don't honor others simply because we want something in it for us, right? Not during Christmas. Christmas, we want to give away free. But January, we definitely want to be paid back for that junk. It's not easily angered. Hello. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Now, I have a good memory. Okay? It was a long time before I could just go, you know what, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because people will be like, you know, hey, how come we aren't friends anymore? And I'd be like, well, in 1992, and then, you know, and then on December 12th. Remember when you said that, and I said this, and then you said that, and then I said this, and then blah, blah, blah. And like, it was a curse. It was a blessing and a curse. Have you ever had those times in your life where you are bringing up things that you wish would just go away? And all of a sudden it becomes a record of wrongs. It becomes like, well, let me just tell you about yourself. And you got this whole list of things that you wanna talk about. Just like, well, if we could get this all straightened out. But at the same time, we want grace for ourselves as if God forgets the things that have happened between us and him. The Bible says he actually takes them and he has to remove them as far as the east is from the west because his memory is that good. Right? And it's time for us to maybe take some things that are on a list instead of keeping record of wrongs and be like, well, you know what? I know who you are. This is the way it went last time and it's just going to go that way again and I'm not falling for it, sucker. And they're not going to take advantage of me. You need to be able to take that list, rip it up and remove it as far as east is from the west and say, God, give me the grace to love like you even though I remember. That's the way we need to be as Christians. Followers of Christ. No record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects and always trusts. Now, this is one big thing for me. I mean, you could break it down if you want. I'm going to put it all one thing. It's like this. It's like Trey comes up here, and we're standing here, and people start going, why does he have Trey up there? I know what Trey did. Now, I can say this because Trey's done nothing bad ever in his life. Okay? So, it's like, I know what Trey did. Like, when I begin to protect him, what happens is I take a big blanket, a grace blanket, and I throw it over his life. And I just walk people and go, there's nothing to see here. Nothing to see here. And he says, is that Trey under there? Let me tell you what I know about Trey. I'm like, nope, there's nothing to see here. There's nothing to see here. It always protects. It always trusts. Trust who? That God has the best intentions. That God is doing incredible things in your life. That there's no way that God can deny himself. That he is faithful in every single thing. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And so what you need to start doing is people start talking bad about a person that you're interacting with. The first thing you do is go, I just want to let you know that everything you say about them, I'm going to go back and tell them that you said it. That usually stops the conversation really quickly. It'll take a little cojones from you, but I guarantee you it will work. Okay. And there's always a crazy person. I don't care what you tell them. You tell them I said it. Start with that. The second thing is, as they say stuff to you, well, you know, and usually it comes from a place of hurt. Usually, not always. Sometimes it comes from a place of polarization because we like to jump on bandwagons when it comes to hating people. Oh, I guess we're hating them now. Okay, yeah, right? Just like LeBron, right? Just playing. But what we have to do is we have to rejoice with the actual truth. So when somebody says something bad about Trey, which happens 5 times a day for me, I say, but you know what I like about Trey? He sings really good when he's shirtless in the school play. You have to bring up the good things. But man, does that guy have pecs and pipes. And they're just like, you know what? I can't argue with that. Right? No, but the truth is, when's the last time you rejoiced in the actual truth? The actual truth, rather than the falsity that somebody would like to put on somebody else. Well, you know what they did? You know who they are. You know what kind of sin they're living in. And you go, yeah, but you know something else. And you rejoice with the truth. And you almost celebrate it. Yeah, I just can't even stop thinking about it. It's so amazing. They're so awesome. They're so incredible. God has made them in such a way that he's made nobody else. They are so special to me. When I live in that kind of love, all of a sudden my whole world transforms. Everything inside of me becomes new and more like God, who is love, when I love others that way. He says it always perseveres, it sticks with it, and love never fails. In other words, that if you choose this way of love, what the world would tell you, if you do that, you're going to get crapped on. If you do that, you're going to lose. If you do that, you're going to fail. But actually, the Bible says if you do that, you'll never fail. There's no way you can fail. Your marriage won't fail. Your relationship won't fail. Your business partnership won't fail if you learn how to operate in this kind of love. Now, sometimes people won't operate in that kind of love back to you. And so in those conditions, what happens is that God actually takes what you've deposited, and even though a thing can be divided and it can be separated, God will actually say, you know what? I think you've done your duty there. Let me take you higher and bigger and better, and your business flourishes. You go on to a new job, whatever. But as long as you're at that job complaining and just attacking people and dishonoring people, you'll remain there. You'll remain there. But if you learn to honor people, God will elevate you. The Bible says that promotion comes from the Lord. Deuteronomy 1:11 says, may God, the Lord of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times greater than you already are, just as he is promised. That's what he does. But if you're outside of his way of doing things, it'll be harder for him to establish that in your life. You have got to understand that God wants to do it in you and through you. In our lives, we have got to be the kind of people who radiate the nature of God. Can you imagine Jesus going out and trying to do great things? He's casting out demons and all stuff. And his followers walk over to another group of followers. Hey, Jesus doesn't like you doing that. How embarrassed he would feel. How just kind of like, man, defeated. I had a good thing going here. People out there doing great things in my name, and the kingdom of God is growing and doing incredible things, and all of a sudden, my followers are doing the exact opposite of what I'm doing. We have to check our hearts every single day and go, am I doing what Jesus would be doing if he was here? Or have I been polarized by culture? Have I been set up by some idea that I need to divide from people who Jesus loves simply because I don't have the mind of Christ to love them? I'd rather be envious. I'd rather be jealous. I'd rather be angry. I'd rather be upset about the whole process. I would rather speak ill of someone else instead of honoring them. I'd rather let the truth be known about who they really are. Well, thank God the truth about who you really are hasn't been known. That'd be a fun day just to get up here and everybody just stand up here with this microphone and just tell about who they really are, who they've really been, how far they've really gone. We just clear the air for a little bit and all of us would be weeping and crying because all of us have been in the exact same boat. And if you can cut through the crap, you'll find the person next to you is a lot more like you than you let on. You need to learn how to honor the way Jesus Christ honors. And there's this, oh man, it's this terrible teaching that has gone around for too long about how God is in the business of just punishing every person around you. Okay. In Romans 2:4, it says this. I think I have it from here. It says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience? In other words, that like sometimes people are angry simply because God is that good, that patient, and waiting for them. Not realizing that God's kindness is what leads you to repentance. It's God's kindness. God's kindness. People say like, well, you know, 9/11 would have never happened if we wouldn't have people that, you know, weren't serving God. It's like that God was somehow punishing a portion of our nation because people in the Midwest are so clean. When the Bible actually says that Jesus, when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he actually lifts God's wrath. Now, there's a time when his wrath will be unleashed again. But this part of our lives, this part of history that is actually filled with grace, is actually God giving opportunity through his kindness, through his love, through his goodness, through his provision, through his freedom, through his power to bring people to him. And most people in the churches are trying to figure out how to push people away until they can get their lives right to draw them close. The Bible says it's actually my kindness and my goodness that as I'm good to them, they'll come in and go, God, how could I love another? How could I serve another? How could I break your heart anymore? How could I live my life continually this way in sin, fooling myself, poisoning my well, living in sin that is destruction to me when you have been so good? And I believe we as Christians need to step up and join God and say, you got somebody right here, God, that can be kind. You got somebody right here that can love like you. You got somebody right here, God, that'll walk with you every step of the way, even when it's not fair, even when I don't see it, even when I think I should do something else, even when everybody else is trying to convince me to pick a team. I will not. I will pick the Jesus team. I will love you continually, and I will spread the love of Jesus everywhere I go. I will honor other people with my lip. I will do the great things that you've called me to do. I'll bring freedom. I'll bring healing. That's the kind of life that we want to live as believers. That's the way we want to be. So why not be it? Something inside of us is just continually just nagging at us saying, be kind, be full of love, put that away, stop that. And we put it away because we think that we're supposed to do something else because we're Christians, because we serve God. When God's nature is honoring others, loving others, forgiving others, covering up the biggest mistakes, saying nothing to see here, being patient with others. What will you do today? What will you do the rest of this year and in the next year? How will the rest of your life be marked? Will it be with showing the goodness of God so that others can actually be healed? Or will it be shoving people away, polarizing, saying, stop that, you're doing it wrong, creating a division that doesn't identify us as true Christ followers? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Today, if you're here, you say, Brandon, I want to mark that. Something inside of me is resonating with that. I want to be that kind of person. Maybe you've been tossing around this whole Christianity idea and trying to figure out what it is that you're supposed to do and participate in, and you've been kind of lost. And you're in this place today feeling that exact thing, going, wow, this is what I've been missing. It's okay to reflect the goodness of God. As a matter of fact, that's what God desires of you. If you're here today and you say, Brandon, pray for me that I would be that kind of person. I want to be that kind of person, that kind of believer, that kind of Christ follower. Would you raise your hand with me? Mine's raised. Father, thank you, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you. If for some reason we're here in this moment, this place, on a rainy day, hearing the word of God that's specifically for us, let it ignite something in us that is supernatural. Let us begin to see supernatural things happening around us. Let us live in the joy, the overflowing joy of the Lord, seeing other people being transformed for your glory and grace. Let others be drawn to repentance, to life-changing deliverance that brings them to a place of relationship with you that is supernatural, that is unnormal, that is unlike anybody else, because we have said we will reflect Jesus. Lord, we love you. We want what you want for our lives. Transform us in any way possible. Whatever you got to do, God, show us who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God a big praise today.